So you ever ask God for blessings? Mm-hmm. Or have you ever asked God to bless somebody else? You know, Lord, bless Bing. Or bless, you know, my dad. Or bless so-and-so, my wife. Or so when you do that, when you ask God for blessings or for him to bless somebody, what exactly are you asking him for?
In my case, I actually ask him to bless people I'm angry at because it's a way for me to eliminate the anger.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think we have a sort of a narrow view of blessings, of what that is. If you think of how the world thinks of this, this idea of a blessing, which the world may not call it that, they may call it something more like happiness or success or whatever the world. They may not use the word blessing, but even if they do, they tend to put blessings more in the realm of the physical. In other words, you're blessed if you're healthy. You're blessed if you're rich. You're blessed if you move up in your job or if you have a nice house. You're blessed if you live a long life. You're blessed if you have a stable marriage. You're blessed, and so on. Those are the kinds of things the world thinks about when they think about blessings. That's what life is about to the world. That's what success is about to the world. And sometimes the church copies the world. And in one sense, we're right. Those actually are blessings. And so don't mishear me. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for your daily bread, as Jesus taught us to do. But sometimes we stop there and we act as if that's what blessings are, and that there's nothing else that can be a blessing but these kinds of things, these physical sorts of things. And we think and we act as if comfort is a blessing and discomfort is a curse. Discomfort is a sign that God isn't with you. Oh, you're struggling financially? Well, maybe God's not in what you're doing. I've heard that, actually, told to me, personally. Well, maybe, or maybe not. Maybe that's not the definition of a blessing. Maybe God is in what I'm doing. Maybe the ultimate sign of God's blessing isn't money. Maybe it's something else. We just talked earlier about, you know, going home and living your faith at home. Let's say you return to your country and you start living out your faith in your country, and maybe your government finds out about it and there's this job you want, but the government says, oh, you can't have that job because we know about you. Or in Indonesia, an influential Muslim group discovers your faith and they come after you. Are you blessed by God or not when that happens? Your parents come and they say, oh, you see this faith you have? It's ruining your life. Why don't you stop living that faith that you have and get your life back? You're not blessed. Look what's happened to you. I mean, that stuff happens. That's how people think. That's how they think. This wouldn't happen to you if you weren't a Christian. Actually, they might be true. They might be right when they say that. That might not happen to you if you weren't a Christian. And so when, in the end, do you have God's blessing or not? You're going to have to settle that in your soul as to what exactly is the definition of God's blessing for me. Because the scripture says you have God's blessing. That's what the scripture says. Now we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading today in verse 13. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17, so follow along with me. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Wow, that ending there is very sobering. Look at verse 17 again. It is better to suffer for doing good, and then look at the next phrase, if that should be God's will. Have you ever thought about suffering being God's will? That's what that's saying. That's saying that sometimes, not saying every time, it's if, but there are times when suffering is God's will. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. And he's getting ready to go to the cross. And think of his prayer. And what does he pray? He prays, Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is acknowledging the fact that the suffering actually might be God's will. And, of course, in the end, it was. It was God's will. The cross was God's will. The suffering that Jesus endured was God's will. That blows up all of these ideas we have about suffering and God. And that suffering and God don't go together. Actually, they do. This view that Peter is giving us on suffering, what does it do to the prosperity gospel? You know, the gospel that says you come to God and then you ask for health and wealth and God just gives you everything you want. That's nonsense. There is nothing biblical about that idea. God does not exist to give you what you want. That's not why he's around. God is more interested in building in you and me holiness than he is in making us comfortable. And he's more interested in bringing glory to his name as the world sees your light shine in the midst of the persecution and the suffering that you undergo. He's more interested in that. And if suffering is a part of that, what's our response? Is it, Lord, take it away? Or is it, nevertheless, let your will be done? In these verses, we're kind of, verse 13 now, we're jumping into the middle of a conversation that Peter is having with the people. And the conversation, he's continuing really what he was saying last week. And so remember, if you look back at verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. And then in verses 10 through 12, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. And he's quoting from that psalm in order to sort of give weight to his point. And he says, verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." God hears the righteous. He hears us when we trust him. But then the last part of verse 12 says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In other words, if you do evil, God's not on your side. He's going to actually oppose you. God will oppose you if you do evil. And verse 13, Peter's continuing the idea. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" And this whole section that I just read is really talking about suffering and how to handle suffering. It's a central theme of the book. How do we, as believers, who are foreigners in our own land, exiles, sojourners, outsiders, and therefore we face accusations falsely, we face all sorts of things as a result of that, insults, reviling, evil being done to us as a result, discrimination, we face that stuff. How do we handle it? This is a real deal to people, to the readers that Peter is writing to. It's also a real deal to us today. And Peter here is trying to encourage you and me in suffering. That's what he's trying to do. And he says, "Who will harm you if you do what is good?" That's what verse 13 says, right? Now, the idea is not you'll never go to jail. Peter, the author of this thing himself, went to jail. And so he's not trying to say the world isn't going to do things to you when he says who will harm you. He's not saying you'll never get beaten, you'll never be insulted, you'll never lose your income, he's not saying this stuff isn't going to happen. And so when he says, "Who will harm you?" don't think that. That's not the idea. In fact, look at verse 14. Not only does he say, "You won't," or not only does he say that's not the idea, but he says positively, "Even if you do suffer for righteousness." So hear this. Verse 14, look at verse 14. "You may suffer for righteousness, but..." Look at verse 13. "You will not be harmed." Does that make any sense to you? That is what Peter just said. He just said, "You may suffer for righteousness, but you will not be harmed." He just said that. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? When you think about it? I mean, if I'm going to suffer, aren't I being harmed? Guys, this is how the Bible thinks about suffering. It's a completely different approach than the way the world thinks about suffering. And so, in verse 13, the idea is not, when he says you will not be harmed, the idea is not life's going to be perfect. That's not what he's saying. The idea flows out of the end of verse 12. It's a contrast. Look back at verse 12 now. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" It's a contrast. Those who do evil. But if you're going to do good, The eyes of the Lord aren't going to be against you. The idea is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the idea that he's talking about. The focus here is on God, not on other people, when he is talking this way. The idea is from Psalm 50. I'm going to turn there real fast. Psalm 56. I'm just going to read first four verses of Psalm 56. It's the same idea. Here's what the psalmist says. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. So catch that. He's being attacked. He's got enemies. They're trampling all over him. Trampling means walking all over you. That's the idea. Verse 3, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Now, did you hear what he just said? What can flesh do to me? He just got done saying they're walking all over him, and now he's saying, I put my trust in God. What can flesh do to me? What can they do to me? Well, they can walk all over you, for one thing. You just said that in verses 1 and 2. But he seems to think that there's something, they can't really harm me. They can walk on me, yes, but they can't harm me. That's the idea that Peter is talking about here in verse 13. Here's the idea. Jesus talked about it too. He said, do not be afraid of him who kills the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, they can kill your body. He acknowledges that. But they can't touch your soul. There's nothing they can do about that. You may suffer for doing what's right, but they can't touch your soul. They can't take away your peace. They can't do it. That's something beyond their reach. They can't take away Christ. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. Now, verse 13 is put in the form of a question. He says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Who's going to harm you? Verse 14 is kind of like the answer to the question. And so the question is, who will harm you? And the answer is, even if you suffer, you're blessed. That's what verse 14 says. That's how he answers who will harm you. Now, this is the second time that in this section that Peter has referred to a blessing for people who suffer for Christ. Look back at verse 9. So if you look at verse 9, he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He's saying, you've got a blessing coming. And now in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. This idea of blessing in the midst of suffering is central to this text. It is not a fringe idea. Remove this idea, and the whole text falls apart. You are blessed if you suffer for what is right. You're blessed. God sees it. He will honor it. It is the foundation for what follows. And so what follows is, he says, well, verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Why? Why have no fear of them or be troubled? Because you're blessed. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, God gives you a blessing. And the people who persecute you or accuse you or insult you or make fun of you or whatever they're doing, those people, they can't do anything about this blessing you have. They can't do it. There's nothing they can do. They can accuse you. They can do that, but they can't take away the blessing that God gives. That's why you're not to fear them or be distressed or troubled. You have your hope in Christ. That's where your hope is. And they can't take Christ away. What that means is they can't take away your hope, because that's where your hope is. So don't be afraid of them. Now, verse 14 is what you are not to do. Do not be afraid of them or troubled. But, verse 15, here's what you are to do. In your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, this verse is a verse that we hear a lot normally to talk about apologetics. Apologetics is an intellectual defense of the faith. And I do believe that application is appropriate. However, I really don't think Peter has in mind here some sort of academic field of study. That's not what he's talking about. Because, well, think who he's talking to. Now, he's addressed wives, husbands, slaves, citizens in his book already. We've seen him address those specific groups, right? He's talking to farmers, shepherds, merchants. These are the kinds of people who are in the church. And these are the kinds of people he's talking to. He's talking to everyday believers. You and me is who he's talking to. And the context is not an academic context or an intellectual context. The context is suffering. So, verse 9, people are doing evil to you. People are reviling you. Verses 13 and 14, who's going to harm you? Even if you suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. That's what comes before verse 15. Now let's look what comes after verse 15. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, you're slandered. Those who revile, they're reviling you. They be put to shame. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good. Okay, we have suffering before verse 13 all throughout it. We have suffering after verse 15 all throughout it. And so verse 15, we need to stick it in that context and not rip it out of that context. Peter is addressing this context of suffering. And so we have this apologetics verse. Actually, that word, make a defense, is the Greek word that we get apologetics from. It is talking about that kind of thing. And yet, he's really addressing how do we handle suffering. And so what Peter's not saying, I believe, is know all the answers to the arguments that people are going to raise against the Bible. I think he's saying something a whole lot simpler than that. I think he's simply saying, be able to explain this hope that you have in Christ. That's what he says. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have in you. Okay, be able to explain, give a reason for the hope that you've got in you. So, how many of you have ever thought about that? About why do you have this hope in Christ? You became a Christian. Why? What's your reason? If someone asks you for it, what will you tell them? Is it just, I grew up that way? I mean, that's not really going to work. I mean, ultimately, long term, you know? So, my kids, Carissa, Matthew, Rebecca, why do you hope in Christ? Is it just because mom and dad do? This faith needs to be your faith, not mom and dad's faith. If you've never sat down and thought through why you believe what you believe, you need to do that. You need to sit down and think through this. Now, I'm not saying you have to answer every objection to Christianity. Don't put that pressure on you. But you should be able to tell your parents why you have this hope that's in you when they ask you about it. That's the idea that Peter's getting at. Now, remember that the context is suffering, it's slander, it's reviling, and the Christian response to this is not run away and hide. Verse 15 is not a run away and hide verse. It's a be ready to tell them verse. The Christian response to slander and reviling is also not insult them back. He's been saying that all throughout, right? Don't insult them back. So what then is our response to slander and reviling and so on? Well, it's several things. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. In other words, do good back to them. That's verse 17 as well, where he says that idea. It's better to suffer for doing good. And verse 16, that they may see your good behavior. And so, part of our response to suffering involves our behavior. That's part of it. Part of the response to this is verse 14. Don't fear them. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. It's okay. Part of the response to these accusations and slander and suffering is verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Part of the response to this is also verse 15. Gently and respectfully explain why you have this hope that's in you. Now, all of those things are part of the package of how a Christian should reply and respond when we're in the midst of accusations and slander and reviling and evil that is being done to us and so on. This response is a holistic response. It deals with your behavior. That's verse 9, verse 16. How you live. It involves your heart. That's verse 15. The first words in verse 15 are, in your heart. honor Christ the Lord as holy. This is a heart issue. And verse 15 is an apologetics verse. Have you ever thought of apologetics as a heart issue? It is a heart issue. You will win people with your heart 10 times more than you will win people with your mind. But it also involves your mind. Our response to suffering does involve our intellect. Make a defense gets at giving an intelligent, reasonable, rational explanation for why you believe what you believe. That's why I think this verse, while in this context of suffering, I still think the verse is applicable to apologetics, though I'm not sure that's exactly what Peter had in mind in his context. Now, all these aspects, our life, our heart, our intellect, are essential. Guys, if you have all the right answers, but you deliver your right answers with insults, you lose God's power. Even though you're right. Have you ever been right, but wrong? If we divorce explanations, apologetics, giving a defense for why we believe, if we divorce that from a heart that honors Christ as holy, then what we have is a dead defense of doctrine. That's what we have. Making a defense of our faith should never be a dead defense of doctrine. Ever. Instead, it is a privilege to talk about our hope in Christ. Explaining our faith is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. Now, I'm going to stop here for now, but I'm going to talk about next week. Next week, I am planning on doing something very different with the message next week. And I want to try to get practical with this verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I want to get practical with that. And so what we're going to do next week is the message is going to be structured completely differently. We're going to have more of a discussion Q&A session instead of a typical normal sermon. And what I want to do is address questions that you have about Christianity, about the Bible, about Jesus, about whatever. I actually want to ask you to start thinking now what questions you want to bring next week. And come with questions. Mm-hmm. If you come with no questions, we're not going to have a sermon next week. Because I'm not preparing one. So next week's sermon is on you guys, not me. It's like I get to relax this week.
Would you email about this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can.
Someone didn't come.
Sure. And the questions could be questions maybe your parents asked you when you were in China. They could be questions you're encountering in your religion class. They could be questions that some roommate is asking you. And you don't know. How do I deal with this? And so I want to deal with real stuff. And I bet you got real stuff. If you don't, I think something's wrong if you don't have real stuff. And so how do we handle these issues? So, and in fact, I also want to encourage you next week, if you have friends who have questions, bring them. Bring your friends. I don't mean bring the questions, bring the friends. And they can ask their questions if they want, or they can just sit in and listen as we do this. But it's going to be more open format Q&A, but we're going to deal with this always being ready to make a defense part of what Peter's talking about. So, any questions on that?
So we don't have to answer our faith, why do I believe?
You don't, if you wish to, that's fine. I'm not requiring you to. I'm just requiring you to, I'm asking you to bring questions. That's all I'm asking. Honest questions. I mean, don't raise up questions that are, just, but if it's an honest question that you've got, bring it. Sometimes people ask questions to be ornery, but I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for real questions that you've got.
Can we write it on a piece of paper and send? Or send
yeah, write them down if you want this week. So just write them down. Bring them with you.
Or even send them to you by email.
Hey, you could do that too. If you want to send them to me by email, you can do that. That'll give me a chance to look at them in advance. Yeah. So if you know what they are now, go ahead and do that. You can send them to me.
And so we can be anonymous if we want.
Yeah, you can be anonymous.
How many angels are heading?
Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer and then we'll get some lunch. Lord, I thank you. You're such a good God. You're good when things go well and you're good when things don't go well. Praise you. Bless your name. I ask you to make us a people who live out this life in Christ, the life that you have given us in Christ, and that you have us do it when things go well, and that you have us do it when we suffer, and that we would do it for the glory of God, and that you would receive glory and be pleased by your grace. We ask this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.